I'm going to pass out these little cards. These are nice little cards. Peggy brought them. And ask you to sign your name on the inside, and I'll mail them to Lil and to Nancy Cosmo and to Louise Arbonneau. Do you know anyone else? There's hundreds of people, but I mean affiliated, that would know who we are. And I'm going to pass my pen around, but I want my pen back. It's very special to me. Someone special gave it to me. One of the inmates gave it to me, and it's the only one I have with me. I have something I want to read to you and share with you before we look at Psalm 119. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, that lamb was sure to go. He followed her to school one day. 'Twasn't even in the rule. It made the children laugh and play to have a lamb at school. And then the rules all changed one day. Illegal it became to bring the Lamb of God to school or even speak in his name. Every day it got worse and worse as days turned into years. Instead of hearing children laugh, we hear gunshots and tears. What must we do to stop the crime that's in our schools today? Let the Lamb come back to school and teach our kids to pray. Isn't that good? I would if I thought it would get there. This will encourage you. God can work through you. Yeah, be sure everyone signs. And yeah, everybody gets that, and everyone signs a card. The author of this is unknown, but it says Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John, Mark deserted Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos' only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Moses was a murderer. Jonah ran from God's will. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Noah got drunk. Did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter and Paul. Well, lots of folks. But God doesn't require a job interview. Sure, there are lots of reasons why God shouldn't have called us. But if we love him, if we're hungry for him, he'll use us in spite of who we are, where we've been, what we look like. God's gifts are free. We could do wonderful things for wonderful people and still not be wonderful. Isn't that clever? Yeah, I thought those were clever. No, I don't. Does anybody have access to get copies without paying for them? You think? The machine was broken this morning. I'll try. Okay, Ned will make them. I think you gave me these, didn't you?
I don't know, but how many do you want?
Oh, I'd make 100 because they'll, you know, if they like them, Sunday school would like them too. Well, here's one more I'll share with you. This is names for Jesus. To the artist, he is the one altogether lovely. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he's the life. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he's the door. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the educator, he's the great teacher. To the engineer, he's a new and living way. To the florist, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he's a true vine. To the judge, he's the righteous judge and judge of all men. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. To the lawyer, he's the counselor, the lawgiver, and the advocate. To the newspaper, he's the good tidings of great joy. To the philanthropist, he is the unspeakable gift. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the preacher, he's the word of God. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. To the servant, he's the good master. To the statesman, he's the desire of all nations. To the student, he's the incarnate truth. To the theologian, he's the author and finisher of our faith. To the toiler, he's the giver of rest. To the sinner, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And to the Christian, he's the Son of the living God, the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Lord. Isn't that good? Ned'll make copies. Well, what time do you have, somebody? Quarter to. Well, we'll save this other one. It's not as good as this nice one. In Psalm 119, I want us to review very quickly and very briefly from verse 165, which is such a wonderful verse. I know we covered that, and we covered 67, and I think we did not get to 168. But but 165 needs to be repeated all the time. Isn't it wonderful? Great peace have they who love thy law, that's King James, and nothing shall by any means offend them. This translation, the New American Standard, says, those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, I want to say this to you and to myself, that if we really took hold of that, if we really laid hold of that one verse in all our lives, there would be no complaining. There would be no backbiting. There would be no personal or personnel problems in the church. I had a little paper I found on my desk this morning, and I thought I had brought it, but it says, can the church afford strife? Can the church afford strife? I was reminded as Ned was praying for the church in Kemerovo, where there are tremendous problems, and it's relation problems. It's that they can't relate to one another in this Christ-like way. I was reminded as he was praying that before Ollie went down to Campeche, and I usually go with her in February, but we were involved in this family wedding, and I just could not get away at that particular date. But one of the pastors down there just all of a sudden got into sin. See, it's not limited to America. Everywhere you have people, you have problems. And it's because Christians, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we don't really lay hold of what the Bible is saying to us. If we love the law. Now, that doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. That doesn't mean the Levitical sacrificial system. It means God's commandment to us and his commandment to love him and love each other. That's a summary. On that hang all the law and the prophets. If we really love the Lord, we wouldn't want to displease him. If we really loved each other, we wouldn't want to displease each other. Aren't you glad God ain't through with us? I thank him for his compassion and his long suffering and his patience with us, because we are so needy. We are a needy people. But if we love the law, if we loved it, we'd keep it. I'm not talking about the ten now. I'm talking about all those million things that the Old Testament talked about, because Jesus fulfilled it all. I said he fulfilled it all. He didn't throw away any of it until all of it was fulfilled. And if he lives in us in the fulfillment of the law, and we love the law, we love him, would obey him and have great peace. How many of you see what I'm talking about? I'm not preaching to you. I'm talking about us, believers everywhere, because every church I know anything about has got problems and strife and all these things that keep us from having the peace that he... See, peace... Let me say, I think I might have said this, but it's no good, I'm going to say it again. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world give, but my peace." Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a result of the gospel. It's the blessing of invocation, regardless of the conflict that we're in. If we know the Lord and love the word of the Lord, we have the victory in our lives, and peace should be seen in us. And you know what the greatest token or the greatest witness of peace is? And I need this as much as you do, is a shut mouth. A shut mouth and a quiet temper. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, I think Psalm 119 is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible because it's so practical. It's right down where we live. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah you need to look up. If you want to jot it down, just put Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Isn't that good? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusts in thee." That's beautiful, isn't it? "And nothing," the psalmist says, "shall offend them." The daily cross we're called to bear won't offend us. The humbling doctrine of servanthood won't offend us. The fiery trials that come along won't offend us. This is all the result of really loving the Lord. You know, servanthood isn't always easy. I was talking to one of the inmates at the Bible class I have at the police barracks. And he always calls me on Sunday afternoon to see if I'm coming to church on Sunday night so he can be there to get the gate open every Sunday. And he said, I said, "Well, how are you?" He said, "Well, I'm all right." He said, "Despite the fact that this morning I had to go out and pick up cigarette butts on the ground." Said it was kind of humbling. See, things like that. But his spirit was not bothered. He went before the parole board a few months ago. He's sentenced to life. I have no idea what his crime is, but he's a genuine Christian. He's sentenced to life and went before the parole board with the possibility of release. He was not released, but his spirit was not dampened. And that's a real testimony. Now, in verse 167, "My soul," keep 167, "keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." Now, I don't know how it reads in the King James. How does it read? "I love them how?" "I love them greatly. I love them exceedingly. I love thy commandments." You see, the thing that's most alarming to me about American Christianity is that there's such a little bit of love for the Word of God. As large as our church is, we should have to find the biggest meeting room here to have this study. I'm not the greatest teacher, but I think we always have a good time. I don't think it's time wasted at all. I think it's as good as you're going to, you know, do by yourself even. But there's such a little bit of commitment to the Word of God. And every preacher, every evangelist, every pastor that I know says that wherever they are, the same thing is true. And it's alarming. It really is. Because we want the comfort and the peace that comes from these commandments, but we have got to put these commandments in their right place. And the only way in the world that you're going to keep from stumbling is to love the commandments and do the commandments. And no amount of higher education, no amount of critical thinking, that is the school of philosophy and the school of learning and the school of this, that, and the other, nothing must keep anyone from accepting the simplicity of the cross. We were sharing about some of the programs that our churches are involved in. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about churches everywhere. They seem like they've got so much going that they can't know where they're coming from. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just run. And this. And it gets to so where that you just have to say, "Well, I believe that we've been led astray from the simplicity that's in the gospel. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, it's loving the law of God that keeps us healthy in God. You know, Paul says that God has chosen the base things of the world to confound the wise. I remember, and I'm sure you do too, where church was a little wooden, white wooden building somewhere, and there was a piano there and a hymn book, and about all the activity we had was Sunday school and church, and maybe we used to call it Epworth League on Sunday night. Any old-timey Methodists here? And yeah, and that was on Sunday evening, and maybe a midweek service. But I want to tell you, there was less problem and trouble in the church when it was simple. And it's just a matter of keeping the commandments, you know, the simplicity of what God has said. I love them exceedingly, and I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. I'm going to tell you something. He knows every step you take, every thought you think. And he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. I think it's Psalm 103 that says that. And he is more anxious to strengthen us and lead us and guide us and direct us than we are to have him to do it. And the word of God is a clear light. It is a strong signal. It is the manufacturer's handbook. And the peace that he's talking about in verse 165 is throughout the Bible. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies. You remember there were eight words that were used for the word of God, and those are two of them. I keep, I kept, I obey. That's all what these things mean. A person will be, let me say this to you, and I want you to hear me now. A person will be at their very best when they are in the company of royalty. Whose company are we in? King of kings, Lord of lords. We should be at our very best. And see, you don't have company with him when you go to church or Bible study. He's everywhere, all the time, omnipotent, all power, omnipresent, everywhere present, omniscient. He knows everything. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? But this is what the word is telling us. I want you to look at something neat. You have to look at this to appreciate it. In the 31st chapter of the book of Job, Job knew him some stuff before the law, before the prophets, maybe at the time of Abraham, no later than the time of Isaac. This is what the commentaries say. No law, nothing in writing, certainly. Chapter 31 of Job, the first four verses are worth our looking at. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Get that now. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin or a maiden? You know what that covenant with his eyes? He had made a promise to the Lord that he would not look with lust on a woman. Made a covenant with his eyes. I love that expression. And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Isn't that amazing that Job would know that before there were any written instructions or any law given? You know, people say, well, how do you know Job was real? I never question anything that God has seen fit to put in this Bible. Through generations and generations and generations of believers, the Bible has proven to be true and has survived every effort of man to exterminate it. There was a room, I can't remember now what European nation this was in, but there was a room. I can't remember the significance of all the story, but I know the last. They said that we're going to burn all the Bibles. We're going to get rid of all of the Bibles. But in that very room, after the press was invented, the printing press, that very room, there were millions of Bibles that were printed over the generations. It will never be destroyed. Communism, the 70 years that Russia was in darkness, that was one of the things that they were going to do, was to destroy the Word of God. But they didn't. Because when the thing was opened up in 1991 and missionaries began to go in there, they didn't have any trouble finding a few people everywhere who remembered that there had been a Bible, and some of them even had parts of the Bible. One man had said that a group from Bethany gave him a Bible, and he just wept and wept and wept and held it up to his bosom, and he was so thankful for it. And he said this, he said, "I once had a Bible. The communists took it away from me and threw it in the fire, but," he said, "I grabbed out a little portion of it, and it contained the Gospel of Matthew, and I've had it all these years." The Word of God will last forever. All flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, and heaven and earth will be destroyed. But the Word of God will last forever. If you can believe that, it'll strengthen your faith in it. Psalm 139, look there for a moment. Was that worth looking at, old Job? I think that's so good. And Psalm 139 describes God's omnipresence. The whole thing does, but I have verses 1 through 16. We won't look at all of it. But just here and there, I'm going to read a verse. Verse 1, "You've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I get up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways." Now, this is God talking to a person. "You know all my ways. Even before words on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too high I can't attain it." Now, notice this. Where could I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, of the morning, in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will find me and lead me. I don't think we really, really appreciate the sovereign omnipresence of the God we serve. Just think about that. He is everywhere. Look at verse 13. "Thou didst form my inward parts and weave me in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows that. Wonderful are your works." Well, my soul knows that. "My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet not one of them was lived." That will comfort you when your spouse dies. That will comfort you when you lose a child. That God knew every day that was going to be lived. You see, this is the power of the Word. These are the things that he refers to in that verse. "All my ways are before thee. Nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do." And there are many other scriptures that we... But the truth of it is, see, and the references should cause us to carefully consider our daily walk and our hourly behavior. You know, I know that you all do, so I can confess mine. We have thoughts that are unhealthy for Christians. We think such things as, "I'd like to get them told." We think, "I'm going to get even with them." We think, "Who do they think they are that they can do me this way?" You see? But Paul, in the New Testament, says, "Bring every thought into captivity to Christ." Bring down every imagination. That takes a lot of discipline. But I believe this. I think if we will get in the habit of doing it, that each time we have to do it, it's easier than it was the time before, because we know it pleases God. And what pleases God is not a struggle for us once we make up our mind that we are going to do it. We can hide from each other, but we can't hide from ourselves, and we cannot hide from him. Believe that. Now, the last eight verses, And we may not finish them, but we're going to start. Verse 169, six of these verses, last eight verses, are prayers. Six of them are prayers, petitions. In the New American Standard, it seems that the intensity increases in his prayer. Just as these go down, these verses, he gets more and more intense in his prayers. In the King James Bible, we find the word let four times, and in this one, we find it five times. Verse 170, 71, 72, 73, and 74, and 75 have the word let, and that word let means release. Make it happen. Let it happen. Let loose. In other words, allow is another word. Allow this to happen. The word cry, back in 169, the word cry, let my cry, does everybody's Bible say cry? Come near or come before thee, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord. It's like a child or a wounded beast. It's not just a calling. Now, that word cry is intense. And with this, he prays that God will hear him. And this is a noble request, the desire for God to hear what we're saying. And God hears what we're saying, but what the psalmist is saying, so intense is my need and so great is my faith that I want you to be sure and hear what I'm asking for. It's not any waste of time, and it's not any dead ritual that you're going through. It is a person-to-person, one-on-one conversation with the God of glory. He was the only one who could do anything about what we need anyway. it's one thing, see, to be wise in the world's knowledge and wisdom, but it's quite another thing for us to desire his understanding and his knowledge and his wisdom. The world's wisdom won't buy you anything but trouble and misery and sorrow. But the wisdom of God will lead you into paths of understanding and glory. See, give me understanding according to your word. You know, that is beautiful. Help me know, Lord, what it is that you're saying to me. And the Bible's best commentary is the Bible itself. And you will always find a verse that enlarges a verse. One of the best Bibles that's in print is the Holman Study Bible. I think that's the name of it. It's the Master Study Bible, and it's published, I think, by the Holman Press. But in this middle margin, and you probably have a Bible like that too, there will always be at least one verse that enriches the verse you're studying. Have you noticed that? And it will really greatly clarify misunderstandings and enrich the knowledge of what that verse is saying to us. But just think about that. Give me understanding according to your word, and let my supplication, that's another word for prayer, supplication. Paul uses it in Philippians, with all prayer and supplication, make your request known unto the Lord. And Paul says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours. Let my supplication, his need, and it goes back to Psalm 161. So he is in great trouble. Prince is persecuting me, and he's having great, great trouble, but he keeps praying, and he keeps hoping, and he thinks he's doing his commandments right on down here to verse 170. He needs to be delivered from his enemies. He needs to be delivered from slanderers. He needs to be set free from all of the persecutions and problems that are coming upon him. And the Word of God, this Word of God, will bring this peace and deliverance that the Word promises. If we realize that God is our rock, he's our salvation, he's our fortress, he's our help. There's a beautiful verse in the 18th chapter, I believe, of Proverbs. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower and great peace. Is that it? Have they that run into it? I think that's what it says, but that's worth marking. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into it, and they're safe. That's Proverbs 18:10. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. We used to sing that in a beautiful melody, but the last dozen times I've heard it sung, well, it was jazzed up, you know. But it's a beautiful, beautiful a melody. The name of the Lord, remember that? Is a strong and mighty tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is the most I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. That's calming, isn't it? That's a beautiful truth. In His name. And you see, if you make a study of His names, every aspect of His character is described in His names. Jehovah, my banner. Jehovah, my peace. Jehovah, my righteousness. Jehovah, my healer. And on and on and on. And I have books from that thick to that thick that are all about the names of the Lord. But for every situation, every need, there's a provision, and there's a name of the Lord with this church in Kemerovo. And I'm not talking out of school. I mean, everybody knows that there are problems there. Well, there are problems at Christian Life. There are problems at Abundant Life. There are problems at Jimmy Swaggart's. There are problems everywhere. I don't know where you go to church, but wherever you go to church, there's problems. And you know why? It's because we don't really understand what God is saying to us. Right? If we understood the power of loving God and loving one another and obeyed His directions, the problems would be so minimized, wouldn't they? Would you agree with that? That the need is the understanding and the application of the Word of God. There's one verse in Ephesians that would solve 99 and 44, 100%. You know where I got that 99? You old women do. Ivory soap, 99 and 44, 100% pure. There's one verse in Ephesians that would solve 99 and 44, 100% of the church's problem. It says, be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Isn't that beautiful? 432 of Ephesians. And there's other verses. But getting back into the psalm, you see, the only way that a person can avail himself of the comfort and instruction of the Word of God is to want it. Is to want it. See, I cannot make you want it. If I could make the church want it, see, you could have, well, then really we ought to have just, we ought to have, see, I believe in Sunday school. I remember things I learned as 4 years old. How many of you do? Sure. And the things we learned when we were 4 years old, a lot of 14-year-old ain't never heard of. Right. Because of the confusion of the age that we live in. But we need instruction, understanding that leads to obedience. That's the great need, is for us to really want it, take it, believe it, and live it. Because everything we need to be the witness and the light are in the Word of God. Verse 171, you see, you never get through with any of these. Verse 171, he moves from supplication and petition to praise there. Let my lips utter praise. That's one of the five verses to start with let or allow. Praise and thanksgiving. See, the psalmist here will express his praise for the teaching God gives him of His Word. We praise the Lord for His Word. We don't praise the Lord because of prosperity. How many of you know that national prosperity is one of the greatest enemies of righteousness and holiness? So many people will say, well, I got everything I need. Who needs God? Who needs church? See, we're doing all right. You've heard that. And you may hear it again. But when persecution comes. We know we need God and we need each other. Brother Ern Baxter used to say that there would be no revival in America until there's some persecution. I hope he's not right, but I'm afraid he may be. He did say that, you see, because then we know we need God. Richard Wurmbrand said, and in my hearing, and changed my life. Sometimes God will allow you to meet somebody who will be a life-changing person in your life, but I heard this man say that. He'd been in communist prison for years, and God supernaturally released him and his wife so they could visit the world and tell the world of God's goodness and what church really is. But he said, don't pray for the church that's in prison. And when he said that, he said, it is the freest church in all the world. He said, you don't care whether your brother next to you is Lutheran or Catholic. And the greatest area of disagreement, I guess, was between Luther and the church. Luther didn't start out, he didn't want it to be that way, but that's the way it ended up. He said, you don't care if he's Lutheran or if he's Catholic. He is your brother in Christ. He said, and that's the way we have to feel. And nobody has a handle on all of the truth. None of us know enough that we can exclude anyone who knows Jesus. We can differ in doctrine, but if the Lordship of Christ, His virgin birth, the power of His blood, the wages of sin and the reward of righteousness, if those doctrines are held up, we've got to love each other. I mean, we don't have any choice. We have to do that. This is so sweet. He said, let my lips utter praise. If we would praise instead of complaining, we'd get spiritually fat. We'd be spiritually healthy. Let our voices give praise to God instead of griping about situations. And all of us are guilty. Anybody have to have a deliverance service, get the spirit of lying cast out of you? We all need help in those areas. Let my lips utter praise and teach me, for thou dost teach me. You have taught me thy statutes. Now let me praise you for it, is what he's saying. You've taught me. Let me praise you for it. You ever get happy about the word? I mean, some of the Psalms would just make a broom dance. There are just most beautiful things. One of the most beautiful verses in all the Psalms, if I can remember, I have to find it and read it to you. I know exactly where it is. But just now, if we just would camp around this. Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. And no good thing will He withhold from him that walks uprightly. Isn't that wonderful? Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12 is good also. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in Thee. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does meditate in Thy law day and night. He'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. His green leaves will always be green, and he will never wither. Isn't that beautiful? See, those things are in the Bible to encourage us from rejoicing and some... Psalm 119, verse 171. Let thy supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word, and let my lips utter praise. Praise for what? For the deliverance he prayed for in God. He answers your prayer, give him praise. And then it moves from praise into singing and to preaching. The tongue does both. We must show our thanks for His word. I've told you all about my old aunt who used to live with us. She went all through the house saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thought she was crazy, and I was always so glad when she left because I just thought, there was just a nut in the house. Thank you, Jesus. And sometimes 3 minutes wouldn't pass before she said, thank you, Jesus. Well, she was just doing what this psalm said. And I realized, when I came into knowing the Lord that she was right on. And it would probably annoy some of us yet today if we'd get, you know, in the company of somebody that just had all thanks and praise. We'd probably say, well, he can do that to himself. Wouldn't we? And you know what that is? You know what that attitude is? You know what that reaction is? It's pride. Yeah, we don't want to be seen with any fanatics, you know. We've got to keep our dignity. Isn't that beautiful, though? Let my tongue sing. Let my tongue sing. You don't have to know how to sing to sing. Scripture says, make a joyful noise. I'm always amazed that the church music has to be perfect. We practice and practice and practice and practice. Everything has to be perfect. You think God cares? Now answer me. Do you think He cares? No, He doesn't care. You can sing with the perfection of a Metropolitan Opera star and have the meanest heart in the world. See, God is interested in making a joyful noise unto the Lord, unto the rock of our salvation. Now, nothing should be poorly done. I'm not talking about that. But what we need is joyful expression of thanksgiving to the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, one of the psalms says.
Spontaneous.
Spontaneous, right. Yeah, you don't have to practice it. Just sing it. Do you ever go around your house or your work and all of a sudden you'll just think of a song, you know. Are you washed in the blood? You ever been there? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Everything, I just go through the work and the day and just we sing that. It's so strengthening, isn't it? Isn't it? The psalmist is right, isn't it? Really good. That's why y'all are having such a good time right now. You're built up in the faith. You see, we use our tongues to complain. We use our tongues to find fault. But a better use is to sing praise to God and to declare His words and His commandments and thank Him for His word. When we see the wonderful, beautiful, glorious beauty of God's creation, what can you do but thank Him? How many of you saw the moon last night? Wasn't that magnificent? I said, my Lord, the things you have created, the beauty of your universe and the order with which it moves, it's so wonderful, isn't it? Well, see, that's so much more becoming to us and pleasing to Him than negativism that we get so involved in. God's word is worth singing, preaching, praying, meditating on, and certainly obeying. Oh, I like that. Let my tongue sing of Thy word, for all Thy commandments are righteousness. God has never told us anything wrong that's not helpful, that's not uplifting, that's not character building. All of His commandments, all of them are righteousness. And then it moves from the hand, from the mouth, the tongue, to the hand of God. Let Thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen Thy precepts. It's just this almost bargain. He said, now, Lord, I've chosen Your ways. Now, you let Your hand help me. It's a reward for having chosen the ways of God. I've chosen Your ways. Let Your hand. We can expect God's help, you see, when we choose His ways. I love this, and I used this one time. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Can't even remember where it is in the Bible. When a man's ways please the Lord, it's in a proverb somewhere, I think. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I remember one time at school, there were some parents who were bound and determined that they were going to have hot and heavy athletic competition in the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, and the mamas wanted the little girls to be cheerleaders. And that's so sickening and disgusting for 3 or 4 reasons. One big reason is that a 4th, 5th, 6th grade boy's muscles and tendons and bones are not developed enough for real competitive football. And when mothers want their little girls to have everything in life at 11 and 12 years old, there's nothing to wait for, and there's nothing to hope for, and there's nothing to plan for. So I met them head front. I just met them head on. I just said, no, we're not going to have this in this school. We're going to do what is best for the child. Well, they got huffy, and they left, three or four of them. I went back in my office, and my Bible was there on my desk, and it was open to that scripture. And I never heard any more about the football or the cheerleaders. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, and it makes a woman too, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that rich? So when we know his commandments, we can ask his help and depend on having it. If a person obeys the commandments of the Lord, the biggest blessing that I know of in knowing the Lord is what is in the book of Hebrews. It says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. Isn't that beautiful? We can come boldly to the throne of God. Look back at verse 111 for just a minute of Psalm 119. I have inherited thy testimonies, for they are the joy of my heart. That verse fits with this. Let thy hand be ready to hear. I have chosen thy testimonies. I have inherited your testimonies. I've chosen them. See, I don't have any confidence in the flesh. It's God's law. It's going to be my help. Joshua said it beautifully. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that should be our determination. I do too. And you know, you can claim that for your kids when they're not serving the Lord. If you say, well, I hope we can. Maybe we can. If, you know, if God hears me and if they'll straighten up. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you've done all you could do to claim the promises of God. See, God, we made a choice to follow his precepts, and God's hand is ready. See, when we're weak, we're strong. Did you know that? When we can't do anything of ourselves, then God will strengthen us and help us. I have in this to read Isaiah chapter 41. I think it might be worth it. Is it all right if we don't finish this today? But we're almost there. Isaiah chapter 41. I love these verses, though, that expound. Isaiah 41. Oh, this is so good. Verse 10. Don't fear, I'm with you. Don't anxious to look about you, or I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And it goes on down through 16, but we'll stop there. Verse 174. We'll finish this. If you have a little, what time is it? My watch's not right. Okay. Verse 174. I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. What a confession that is. What a confession of that is his delight. We yearn and long and eagerly look for the salvation of the Lord. His eternal plan, he will have a people. We have an inheritance. He is our God. He is our surety. He is our guarantee. His law tells us the terms of our inheritance. And we have an advocate, someone to stand between us and any need that we have. There's an awful lot to think about, and I don't have time to think about it with you. One of the churches in the seven letters that John mentions in the book of Revelation was in Ephesus, where they lost their first love. That is a serious situation. See, God has to be our first love. God has to be more important to us than any family member. God has to be more important to us than any person, anything, any cause. And as long as he is, we'll have peace. We may have trouble, but we're going to have peace. because of our obedience. And the great danger is turning your back on your first love. You realize that, don't you? It is a serious thing. You know, the New Testament has so many wonderful instructions on how to stand and how to live. Paul wrote in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts. That doesn't what that's talking about. The work of the Lord is a life of righteousness, wherein our relationships to Him are righteous and our relationships to others are righteous. The works of the Lord, a life pleasing to Him, a spirit, an attitude of servanthood. You understand what I'm saying? We could add more and more and more to that. See, if the law of the Lord's our delight, we're on safe ground. But if something else comes in and becomes our delight, you've left your first love. Boy, that's serious, isn't it? Let my soul live that it may praise thee, and let thine ordinances help me. What a beautiful conclusion that is. I want to say this about the word delight. Delight. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart. I could tell you some really fantastic illustrations of that. But you'll delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, the desire, He doesn't mean $1 million. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you could care less about $1 million. You know that? Because the Word doesn't promise $1 million. And the success He promised to Joshua has nothing to do with houses and lands and gold rings and big watches and all that kind of junk. He's talking about the success in laying hold of His inheritance and having those things that God has provided for him. Verse 176 is a confession. Closes with a confession. General condition of a man who doesn't know God and has not come to the place that these other verses have talked about. He said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I don't forget thy commandments. You see, he knows the love of God. How many of you know that sheep are foolish and helpless? And they could never find the way without a shepherd. That's sheep nature. Aren't you glad you're one? See, and it won't find anything until the shepherd seeks it. So the soul of man can only be brought to the place in God if the shepherd is seeking him and leading him. There's so much good teaching about a shepherd. But he is gentle. He is strong. He has a rod and he has a staff. And with that rod, he'll keep us in line. And with that staff, he'll lead us to places of safety. But you see, it's all in following him. Well, you could never exhaust this. But let me suggest to you five or six things that this understanding of Psalm 119 should do for us. It should help us to overcome apathy. You know what apathy is? I don't know and I don't care. A man stopped a fella and he said, I just wonder if the average person knows what apathy means. So he stopped somebody on the street and he said, do you know what apathy means? And the man looked at him and said, I don't know and I don't care. And it is amazing how much apathy there is in American Christianity. I've got a little something I'll share with you next week on the ministry of being there. The ministry of being there. I got it from your church. The ministry of being there. You see, apathy would keep you from being there. I'm always amused at some of the excuses and reasons that people have for not being in the house of the Lord or being where they really need to be to grow in the Lord. It's ridiculous. You could laugh if you were unkind. But overcome apathy. Don't delight in sin. Accept imperfection. accept the fact that you haven't arrived. Accept where you are and go from there. Don't deny responsibility. You have a responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. It's our responsibility to grow in the Lord. And don't have any pride of self-sufficiency, because all we can do on ourselves is fall on our face and make a mess and fail. But it said, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's Proverbs 3:6. And verses 1 through 8 are wonderful to study. Next week, we will be ready to start something new. How many of you have, does anyone have a suggestion? Well, you want to come back? Oh, thank you, sister. Let me decide. Is that all right? If it's New Testament, is that all right? If it's Old Testament, is that all right? If it's Psalms, is that all right? Did someone say New Testament? Yes. One thing I thought about this morning, this is the middle of March. It would be good if we'd take something that we could finish before the middle of May, wouldn't it? Okay. Oh, I did that on the bus, didn't I? We've had some good times. How many of you ever have the problem of the devil reminding you about the things you used to do and what you used to be? This is so cute. Can all of you read it? It said, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And the future said, and the devil was cast into the lake of fire. His time is short, but ours is everlasting. I've forgotten your name, sister. Tell me again. This is Mildred, and she's with us today for the first time. And we welcome you and trust you'll come back. Bring anybody you want to with you.
I've been here several years ago.
To my class?
Yes, to this class.
Well, I'm getting old. My brain's rusty. Be sure and continue to pray for Lil and Nancy. And for these other names, the ones that you know, and just pray, because only God can change things. Have a good day, and I look forward to seeing you, some of you Sunday, and some of you tonight. We have our Bible study on tonight at the Goods.